speak from the platform of my home assembly to all our dear friends, and I want to express to all of you our thanks for the prayers and the cards and the gifts that Jeanette has received over the last few weeks. She's with us this morning, and so don't forget to thank the Lord for her recovery. I'd like to look at the 54th chapter of Isaiah this morning, and we'll read in at verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not prevail with trials. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. And I'm sure that all of you are wondering, where in the world is he going with this? It seems that we've just taken something in the middle of something, and so we have. But what I would like to deal with today, this morning, and also this evening, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his reception and God's response to his reception. And so we will look a little bit at chapter 54 in this morning's meeting, and this evening we will go on to chapter 55, because this morning's meeting deals with God's response to Israel's rejection of his son. And tonight we will deal with God's turning to the Gentiles because of the Jews' rejection of his son. Now, how do we know that all of this is real? Well, how do we know that any part of Scripture is real? Well, we know because God has made certain statements in Scripture, and then he has completely fulfilled those statements. And the things that God has told us there in the Old Testament, we find fulfilled in the New Testament. And so we are given proof that God is one who can be depended on. He has promised and he has delivered. He has promised and he will deliver. And that's really the basis on which we build our faith, that we have a God who has made promises in the past and who has fulfilled those promises, and now has made promises to us and will fulfill those promises. Now we look at the book of Isaiah, and it is a most fascinating book. Probably the book in the Old Testament that most clearly presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ. I say probably because there's a great deal in the Psalms that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And of course there's a great deal in the law that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah gives us a very clear picture of what God has in mind in terms of bringing salvation to the Jew and also to the Gentile. If we go back into the first few chapters of Isaiah, we find that Isaiah is pointing the finger at everybody. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, particularly in the fifth chapter. I think it's five times over he uses the word woe. And when he comes into chapter 6, we now find him standing in the presence of Almighty God, and his only comment then is, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And at that time, God, recognizing his repentance now is willing to meet his need, and so he takes from the altar with tongs a living, burning coal, and he touches it to Isaiah's lips, and he says, by this thy transgression is taken away. And this, of course, is a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at the cross of Calvary fulfilled all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, completely satisfied the wrath and the requirements of a holy God against sin, and our salvation and the salvation of Isaiah is pictures that in the living coal from off the altar. But now when we come to chapter 7, he reveals again to us how this is going to happen. And it is going to happen through something that is miraculous. For the seventh chapter of Isaiah points out to us that a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. And now we learn something that perhaps we can't learn from the law. The law gave us a picture, at least the Levitical law, speaking of the sacrifices that were required by a holy God. That law points a picture, or paints a picture, of one who would come and who would fulfill all of those requirements in his person. The Jew refers to him as the Messiah. But how was the Messiah to come? How would he be here? Would it be any ordinary individual? A son of Adam? No son of Adam could do what was required. Every son of Adam has been a sinner. And so the Lord had then to perform a miraculous entry for his son to come into mankind, and he did that by the use of the virgin birth. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And his name shall be called Emmanuel. And so we have the introduction of the God-man, the one who was fully God and fully man. God in every aspect, God in every character, God in every attribute, and yet man as well, and fully man. And then when we come over to chapter 9, once again we have the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And so we have now described to us what that virgin son would be like. And I want you to notice that unto us a child is born. But it is not unto us a son is born. It is unto us a son is given. Why? Because he was the Son, the eternal Son of God, and now he has taken the form of sinful man, and he has come to man in order that he might fulfill all of the requirements so that he can become the live coal from off the altar who takes away the sin of mankind. Now, when we come to chapter 53 of Isaiah, and I know you're all familiar with that chapter, I'm sure that there are some of you who can quote it, right through from the first to the last verse. Really, that chapter should begin with the 13th verse of chapter 52, where it says, Behold my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And so we have now a description of the character of this one who was had come through the virgin and who was destined to be, who was God with us and who was destined to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and all of those adjectives that are attributed to him in chapter 9. And now we are told that he would deal prudently, he would be exalted and very high. But what happened to him? What happened to him when he presented himself to the nation of Israel? We read that in chapter 53. There was no beauty that we should desire him. He came and he dealt prudently with them. He gave them every opportunity to see him for what he was. He came and he presented himself to them as their king. He came and he demonstrated to them all of the attributes of the Messiah of the Old Testament. He demonstrated to them a moral walk, a kind and loving character. He did all of the things that were required of him as the Messiah of God. And yet, it said concerning him that there was no beauty that we should desire him. John tells us that he came into his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. And when the time came at the end of his life, when he stood before the judges of earth, the cry of Israel was, "Away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us." Now chapter 54 deals with God's reaction to Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if we can put ourselves in the place of God. But if you were God and you sent to earth the darling of your heart, if you were God and you gave your son for sinful man, if you sent him down to earth and to a people, and that people rejected him and cried, "Away with him, we don't want him," what would your reaction be? We might expect that God would completely destroy, do away with, obliterate the nation of Israel. But when we look at chapter 54, here in Isaiah's prophecy, we see a marvelous example of the grace of God. For we are told here, and he begins the chapter with a song and a shout, sing and cry aloud. You who did not travail with child. What's God saying here? He's saying, sing, those of you who have brought no fruit to God. For God received no fruit from the nation of Israel. He received praise from many individuals in the nation of Israel. But dealing with the Jews as a nation, he did not receive from them what he should have received as their God and the one who had been so kind and so good to them over all of the centuries. He continually reminds them, does he not? I am the one who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. I'm the one who brought you into the land that flowed with milk and honey. I'm the one who defeated the enemies before you. You think you took Jericho? How did you take Jericho? Because I told you to blow trumpets. Who would think that you could take a city by blowing on a trumpet? And right through the Old Testament, God demonstrated His love to the nation of Israel. And now when He sends His Son, they have rejected Him. And yet He says, sing, you who have produced nothing for Me, sing, because I am going to show grace to you. You remember that the Lord, in the week before He went to Calvary, He walked from Bethany down the hill of the Mount of Olives to the city of Jerusalem. And on the way, you'll remember what He said when He saw the fig tree that had no fruit. He cursed it. It had borne no fruit, and He cursed it. But later on, when He is speaking of the nation of Israel, He says, when you see the fig tree putting forth her leaf. And so right through this chapter, we are brought face to face with the fact that while God had every right to destroy Israel for what they did to His Son, He shows grace to them. Now we need to always remember, I've said this before, we need to always remember when we are dealing with the Jew, we have to remember that we deal with the nation of Israel. The individual Jew is another matter altogether. We'll deal with that a little bit tonight. But you have to remember that when God's judgment falls, it falls on the nation of Israel as they were led by their leaders and for the things that they did as a nation of Israel. But God here has said to them, for a moment have I forsaken thee. Now you remember that the Lord, just before He went to the cross, He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. His love to them is shown in these words, but then He goes on and He tells His disciples that the time is coming when this city will be destroyed. There won't be one stone left on another. It will be completely flattened. It will be wiped out. The judgment of God will fall upon it. And within 35 years, that prophecy was fulfilled literally when the Romans under Titus came in and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And even more than that, they destroyed the temple, which had been the place where God dwelt among His people, the gathering point for the nation of Israel, and it was destroyed. But here God says, I have turned My back on you, but with great mercies will I gather thee. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a wrath, a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. And so we have here, even in the moment of God's wrath against His people, even in the moment when He is considering what they have done to His Son, in the time when He is thinking as to their rejection of His Son, even at that time, He speaks to them about great mercies and everlasting kindness and mercy and love and care. And we need to remember that the Jew is eternally the object of God's love, in spite of all of their failures, and we as Gentiles needn't crow, and we needn't look down our noses at the Jews because of their failures, because as we shall see tonight, we stand without any claim before a holy God. But God now has temporarily forsaken them. That's where they are to this day. But God has made promises to the Jews, and we find them later on in the chapter. And I'd like to deal with those for just a few minutes. In verse 17, it tells us, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn." No weapon that is forged against thee shall prosper. Now, there is a promise from God. No weapon that is forged against thee shall prosper. Let's look at the history of the state of Israel. They have been gathered together, as had been prophesied. They have been brought from all over the earth, and they have been brought into the land of Israel. Verse 15 tells us, "They shall surely gather together, but not by me." And here we learn that Israel would be gathered together. But that they would come in unbelief. And it's interesting that at the end of World War I, provision was made by the British government that Israelis or Jews could migrate into Palestine. God opened the door for them to go. And they didn't know. They wouldn't go. A trickle, a handful went. God had opened the gates for them to go, to take up residence once again in the land of their fathers. God had given them every opportunity. Britain and France had won World War I, they stood at the peak of their power, along with the United States. They had all of the say, and they had decreed that this portion of Palestine would be opened for the Jew to go home to, and they wouldn't go. And the result was that God raised up a fiend, a satanic influence there in the middle of Europe. And they were driven. They were driven because God wanted them in Palestine. But now they're there. The World War II has come to a close, and they now have proclaimed themselves to be an independent state. The nation of Israel. For the first time in 2,000 years, they can say, "We are now a nation. We are now citizens of our own country." They had been in Poland, in Russia, in Germany, in America. They had been all over the world. But now there is a nation of Israel in their own land, and they proclaim that. And they are immediately attacked. To the west, that would be to the east for you, to the west would be the Mediterranean Sea. To the north, Syria. To the east, Jordan. To the south, Egypt. And all three nations attack in 1948. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Time goes by. The Arab states lick their wounds and gather their forces. And now, almost 20 years later, in 1967, they have been buying arms, they have been buying ammunition, they have been training soldiers for 19 years. And now, in 1967, the time has come when they are going to wipe the state of Israel off the face of the earth. And once again, Jordan, Syria, Egypt, not only these three, but with the backing of Iran and Iraq and Saudi Arabia and Kuwait and all of those states around, they now have come to the time when they are going to do the job once and for all, and they're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. The war lasted 6 days. 6 days. Who won? Little Israel. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Another 6 years goes by. Now, the Arab states have a very powerful ally in the nation of Russia. Russia is providing them with the very latest technical arms. MiG fighters, Uzi weapons, the very latest in armaments, the great T-34 tank, which was so prominent in the destruction of German forces in World War II. They're all provided to the Arab states. And the Arab states now say, well, we lost in 67 because we didn't have enough of a surprise. And so this time we're going to strike on Yom Kippur when we know that most of the Israeli armed forces will be at home. They'll be on leave for the holiest of holidays. And so they strike once again. And when the smoke clears away, the brief war comes to an end. Israel not only has driven them from her territories, but she now holds the Golan Heights, which she has taken from Syria. She holds the west bank of the Jordan River, which she has taken from Jordan. And she holds the Sinai Peninsula and the Negev, which she has taken for Egypt. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Our faith is built on the promises of God. God has kept His promises to the nation of Israel in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their unbelief, in spite of their lawlessness, in spite of their continued refusal to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. In spite of all of these things, God has never once reneged on any promise that He made to the nation of Israel. Can we then depend on the Lord? He says concerning His promises to them, this promise that I'm making to you, this promise that while I have forsaken you, I will gather you again, this is like the promise that I made to Noah. I made a promise to Noah that I would never destroy the world again with water. And I kept that promise, and I will keep that promise, and the promise that I make to you has the same validity as the promise that I made to Noah. I will gather you again to myself, and I will show you everlasting kindness and mercy. God keeps His word. Now, when we come into chapter 55, and I just want to give you just a little start with this. We'll finish it this evening. It starts off by saying, ho. Now, that's a word that we don't use very much. About the only time we might use that word is if we talk about someone going west and we say, westward ho. We don't use it in the sense that the English uses you've made here. What does it mean? Well, we might say, hey, or we might say, listen, or look. The idea being, this is important. You remember when Boaz went down to the gate to claim Ruth as his bride, you remember there was someone who had a prior claim on her. And so he sat by the gate until this man came along. And he was so anxious that when the man came along, he said, ho, come here. I need to talk to you. That's the idea here. And so this is an important message. Ho, who is it spoken to? Everyone that thirsteth. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. We were hearing this morning a little bit in the earlier meeting about the waters of Marah. And Jim painted a very nice picture for us of Israel coming to this source of water, thirsty, anxious, eager for a drink of water, and finding it bitter, undrinkable. Many years ago, I flew from Hawaii to Christmas Island, which is a little spot in the Pacific Ocean. The island is about 8 miles long and about 4 miles wide. And in the center, Elmer must have been there. He's nodding his head. In the center of that island, there's a lagoon. So it's just a big shape like a sea, 8 miles from top to bottom and about 4 miles across, and a lot of it water. But it's salt water. And there isn't any fresh water on the island, or at least there wasn't. I think now they have some kind of a desalinization plant there. But at that time, there was nothing. They used to bring water in by barge. And they put it into what we called a Lister bag. Those of you who were in the service, you know what I'm talking about. A Lister bag is just a big bag, holds about 40 gallons of water. It's made of canvas, and they put water in it, and then they drop in chlorine pills, and there's a little spigot in the bottom, and the bag is designed to just let water seep out so that the evaporation will keep it cool. Well, it doesn't work. It isn't cool. It tastes awful. And it isn't refreshing, and when you take it, you can shudder. And when you have been on Christmas Island for a few hours, you know what it is to be thirsty. And so this cry goes out, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Now here's an invitation, and it is for those who are thirsty. Now I'm not speaking about physical thirst now, and neither is this portion. They're talking about those who are spiritually thirsty, who are unfulfilled in their spiritual life, and here is an invitation to come in order to have that spiritual thirst satisfied. And it is done simply by coming in faith and accepting the provision that God has made. Now we want to deal with this further this evening. I hope that you'll be able to come out again. I hope you do. I'll be very hurt if you don't. But we want to look at this because this chapter 54 is exclusively about the nation of Israel. But chapter 55, I believe, is an invitation not only to Jews, but it is an invitation to Gentiles as well. And I also believe that it is an invitation to the individual Jew rather than the Jewish nation. But we'll look at that this evening. And in the meantime, if there is spiritual hunger, by all means, come out this evening, because we want to deal with God's provision for our spiritual thirst. Let's have a word of prayer. And now, our Father, we pause to thank Thee for the fullness of Thy Word. We thank Thee for telling us centuries before it happened that a virgin would give birth to a child. We thank Thee for telling us centuries before it happened that He would be the Son of the living God. We thank Thee for revealing to us centuries before it happened that He would be rejected by His people, that He would come to His own and they would receive Him not. But oh, we thank Thee, our God, for the invitation to all men everywhere to come to the water and be satisfied spiritually. And so we thank Thee for all of the provision made for us, and we ask, our God, that Thou would deal with the hearts of Thy people and with the hearts of those who may never have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we ask, our Father, that all of us may know more and more of the goodness of God in the keeping of His promises. And now as we separate, we ask that Thou would go with us. We pray, our Father, that Thou would be with us through the day. Come back with us, we pray, this evening, and grant that we may speak well then of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in His name. Amen.